So our last series was in Matthew, when Jesus was on earth. And as we look at 1 Samuel, we're really going back another 1,000 years from then. So that is 1,800 years before there was a country called England. It's 1,000 years before Jesus was born, as we just said. If you know your ancient history, it's 200 years before Homer wrote the Odyssey. Okay, so a lot of the Greek myths that we know. So it is a long time ago. The world was a very different place. And as Rid has already told us, in the history of Israel, this was the time of the judges. One of the lowest points in Israel's history. Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd been slaves. They'd gone into the promised land with Joshua. They'd had these great victories. And then it took a turn for the worse. In Judges, there's this cycle that repeats again and again. The people ignore God, then they get captured by another country. They cry out to God in prayer, God rescues them, and then they forget him again. And then it happens again. They cry out to God in prayer, they're rescued, then they forget him again, and so on and so forth, on and on. And during this period, some terrible things happened. Some of the most 18-rated, horrific events in the Bible happened in this period. So Jephthah killed his own daughter. There was a Levite woman who was abused by a gang of men, leading to the genocide, almost, of one of the tribes of Israel. But the summary that the book of Judges gives of that time is this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone was just following their own heart. They were following what they thought was right. And the consequence of this is one of the worst moments in biblical history. One of the worst times. Now, not all of those things are relevant to today, but I'm sure that most people in our culture do what they see fit. There is no king. There's no gods. There's no one telling you what's right or wrong, so you just do what you think is best in the world. And the consequences of that can be horrific. Praise God, not as bad as the time of the judges, but that's the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world where nobody has a king, nobody has a god, everyone does as they see fit. The consequences of that for our lives as individuals and for our society can be devastating. But Samuel is the turning point of this. All of this mess at the start of the book, but by the end of the book, there'll be one seated on the throne who is called a king after God's own heart. And so as we see this story, we're going to see what it means for us to trust a true king, to follow a true king, and what difference that will make to our lives. Now, we start this story with the story of Hannah, and we're going to do her whole story this morning. And Hannah's story is really, in small terms, the story of the whole of Israel's history in this period. She is a woman who suffers greatly in this time where no one has a king. She trusts in God. By the end of the story, she is praising him. There's weeping, trusting, and praising. And as we go through this story, we'll see that not only did Hannah weep, trust, and praise, we will also experience weeping. We will also trust, or we should also trust, and we will end up praising God as well. So that's how we're going to look at this morning, weeping, trusting, and praising. And in verses 1 to 11, we see Hannah's weeping. So she's married to a man called Elkanah. And we're told, or Elkanah, or however you want to pronounce it, and we're told he had two wives, one called Hannah and the other called Penaniah. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, surely the Bible says you should only have one wife. Right back at the creation, God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Eve and Sarah and Abigail and all these other wives for Adam. Well, that's true. But remember the time we're in. Everyone follows their heart. They do as they see fit and end up in these terrible situations. Whenever you see someone marrying more than one woman in the Bible, everything is a complete mess in their family. And that's the way that the Bible tells us that marrying more than one woman is a bad idea. Now, Hannah's mentioned first in this list, and so presumably she is Elkanah's first wife. But we're told that she was unable to have children. So clearly there was some kind of Henry VIII type thing where Elkanah felt like he needed an heir, and so he married another woman in Hannah's place. Imagine the shame. Her husband, who we're told did really love her, brings home this woman that isn't his wife, but is now his second wife. And she has a son, and another son, and a daughter, and another son, and we don't know how many. There's a whole house full. And Hannah is the spare part in that household. She'd been weeping over her infertility. She'd have also been weeping over her rival. We're given the description of a big family meal. Think of Christmas time. Christmas can either be a great time for a family that's all tight-knit, but if your family has problems at Christmas time, they all come out, don't they? We see all of the tensions in the family. Now, there wasn't a Christmas here 1,000 years before Jesus was born, so that shouldn't be a surprise, but they went up to Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was, the place where people worshipped God. And Elkanah would make an annual sacrifice there. And after the sacrifice, he'd bring away some of the sacrifice for a family meal. I'm sure that was a lovely occasion for many families, but for this family, with all of its problems, everything starts to come undone. So we're told, verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Hananiah, and to all her sons and daughters. So you can imagine poor Hannah. She sat there at the table. And Elkanah comes home and he's got the lamb or whatever it was. Chops off a bit for his second wife, his first son, his second son, his third son, his first daughter, his second daughter, his third daughter. Poor Hannah is there on the other side of the table. Nobody really wants to sit next to her. Now, her husband does love her in his own weird way. So he gives her a double portion. The face of the lamb is considered the most important bit. And so actually the choice portion there is actually something like two noses or two mouths. So she gets the best part. I'm not sure that that's the best part myself, but that's what she gets. He's trying to show that he loves her, but it must have been very little recompense for being the one left out in that family meal. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's wound, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. There are some people who are just incredibly gifted in a terrible way, just pulling other people down with their words. And this woman was one. You can imagine the kind of catty remarks that would have occurred. Oh, isn't it lovely to be all together as a family? Oh, Hannah, it must be so hard to be in this family occasion and not have a child. Elkanah, maybe this time next year there'll be another member of our family. All these things, these little subtle remarks calculated to poke Hannah in the ribs, to cause her pain. And so we're told that year after year, Hannah didn't eat her two noses, that delicious part of the lamb. She rushes off weeping on her own. Then Elkanah comes in and he says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you weep? You eat. Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Maybe he meant well, but it's clear it doesn't work the other way, isn't it? If Elkanah followed the Bible, he would have been with his wife in her childlessness. He'd have wept with her. He'd have prayed with her. But instead, what does he do? He goes and marries another wife. So Hannah didn't mean as much to him as having 10 sons. But of course, Hannah, she's expected to just deal with it, because that's easier. Well, that was a situation for Hannah. But you know, Hannah's situation was very similar to Israel's. They were childless. Right back at the start of the Bible, we'll get to that in the children's talk soon, there was this promise that there'd be one who'd come who would crush the serpent, a child of a woman, child of Abraham, child of Jacob, a king, Moses prophesied. That king has not come. She is left weeping over her infertility. Israel has not got that savior that she's looking for. And Israel is weeping over her rival. It seems all the other nations are growing and having success when Israel was meant to be covering the earth. But they're being battered time and time again by the nations around them. And they're weeping over their leaders too. Not a husband, but priests, as we'll see. Eli, the priest, is not up to much, and his sons are even worse. And maybe some of us will fit see our weeping in this story too. Maybe some of you are like Hannah. Someone who should be caring for you is not. Your life is a living hell where day after day after day, you're not quite sure you've got reason to get up in the morning. Perhaps there's rivals in your life. Perhaps there's infertility, real infertility. Or maybe a spiritual infertility where it doesn't seem like all those promises God has made for you are coming true. Just as Hannah wept. Just as Israel weeps, you and I can expect to weep too. And that might sound like bad news, but it is on one level good news. It's good news because it shows that if you're weeping this morning, if you're in a situation like Hannah, and you're not separated off from God, if God has something to say to Hannah, he has something to say to you. Start with the weeping. And next we move to the trusting. Hannah, in this situation, you can well imagine that she'd just say, you know what, I've had it with God. She says, it says in this passage, the Lord closed her womb. She believes God's sovereign. She knows that God could open that womb if he wants, but he doesn't. And so she could have walked away, but she doesn't. No, she turns to him in prayer, verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now that might seem weird, that razor bit. That's meaning that he's going to be a Nazarite, someone specially set apart for God. Around the same time, Samson was around and he didn't have his hair cut. His whole life. Maybe that's the inspiration for Hannah. Samuel has this Nazarite vow, which is, again, children's Bibles. I've never seen a Samuel with long hair, but that's what he would have had. He'd never had his hair cut. But anyway, she makes that vow. She doesn't turn from God in her affliction. She turns to God in prayer. And then she trusts in his promise. Now, Eli shows what terrible situation the temple was in. He's a priest. It's on a national prayer day where everyone's offering sacrifices. He sees someone praying to themselves and assumes they're drunk. He is so unfamiliar with the idea of prayer that he misinterprets prayer for drunkenness. That shows how bad the situation is right now. Hannah says, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And Eli, he's not a great priest, but he does do this. He says to her, as the priest, as God's representative on earth, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Now, what's Hannah going to do with that? Well, we're told that she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. The moment she was given that promise, she believed. Well, the belief was well-founded. She ended up having a son. She called him Samuel. But there was one more step in the story. remember that she'd promised that she was going to give her son to the Lord? She didn't take him the first year. She waited until he was weaned, which in those days they breastfed for a bit longer, but it would still have been about 3 years old. Think of a child in our congregation who's 3 years old. Imagine taking them off to the temple to be left there to serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. What an act of faith it is to trust your only son to God. She did that as well. Hannah didn't turn from God in her suffering. She trusted that God was good. She trusted him enough to pray to him. She trusted his promises when they came through the priest. And she trusted him enough to sacrifice her only son, to give him up for the rest of his life to God's service. Now, what does this signify for Israel? Well, similarly, Israel, over the course of this book, is going to need to understand that the only way to victory is to trust in God, to turn to God in prayer, not trusting their own strength, to trust the promises God made will come true, to trust in the sacrifice, that it's worthwhile going through hardship for the glory of God than it is to chase satisfaction anywhere else. And it's the same solution for us as well in our weeping. We need to trust. We need to trust enough to come to God in prayer, to be bringing before him our misery, not letting that misery turn us away from God, but turn us to God, pouring out our souls before him. We need to trust him enough to believe his promises, to believe what he has said in his word, that a day where all weeping is gone will soon arrive. And to trust as well that sacrifices for him, however hard they may be, few of us will have to give up our child. They're worth it if they're done in the name of the God that we worship. So there was weeping, there was trusting, and then last of all, there's praising. Now, this is a prayer that's very similar to the one of Mary's that we read at the beginning. I'm going to read it through, and I just want you to listen as we go through this prayer. I'll explain all the difficult bits, but just listen to how she acknowledges that God's in control of everything, and that as a result, he lifts up the lowly and brings down the evil people in high places. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." That's kind of your glory, your reputation. So she'd been brought down, she's lifted up. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance, your rescue. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you, no other God. There is no rock like our gods. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds await." He knew about the suffering that Hannah went through. He knew the way that she was beaten down by her husband, perhaps unintentionally, but still wrongly, and by her rival wife. He knew those things. He weighed those deeds. And what happened? "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength." The bow had only just recently been invented. It was the super weapon of the day. It could be broken by God's power. "Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord. The foundations of the Lord are the Lord's. On them he has set the worlds. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah says that all that she has experienced is just one part of God's big story. God's people are often weeping, but if they trust in God, they will be raised up. And those who break God's commands and who cause others to suffer, will their glory will be taken from them, and they will be brought down. And that's going to be the picture for Israel too. They may be low now, but if they trust in God, they will be raised up. And as we see in the book of Samuel, that will happen. But those glory in themselves will be brought down. And we'll see that in the life of Saul and others as well. But what does this mean for us? You may well be low this morning. In a sense, that is living on this earth. But for some of us, we are brought lower than others. We look at our lives and we think, how could I deserve to be here? How could I deserve to be in this situation? This horrific situation that I've had nothing at all to do with. How can it be fair? How can it be justified? I've tried to serve God and it's made no difference. I'm still at the very bottom. If you keep trusting in God, He will bring you up. There will be a day, may not even be a day on this earth, but there will be a day when you will be raised, when you will be taken to a place of glory and joy forevermore. The book of Samuel, the life of Hannah, doesn't promise us rescue from the horrors of this world. I know enough of you well enough to know that that's simply not the case. But it does promise us that in the long run, we will be lifted up. But what we need most of all is not just ourselves to go through suffering and be lifted. We need the King as well. Very strange at the end of this prayer that she starts talking about the King, doesn't she? He will give strength to his King and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah, like all of Israel, is still waiting for this King, this rescuer, the one who, if he is rescued, will save the whole world. And that's who ultimately we find our joy in. If we trust in Jesus, no matter how low we go, we can be rescued. He came down to earth. He suffered the most horrific death. He was brought lower, perhaps, than anyone ever has. And now he's exalted to the place of glory, and he shows us what will happen to us as well. If we turn to him in repentance from our sin, if we turn to him in our sufferings and sorrows, he's the King, strengthened by God, who will be lifted up, and he will lift us up as well.